verse number 22, and then we'll read a few verses over in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I want you ladies just to stay calm and relax. We are not preaching on wives being submissive this morning. That's just part of the text. I don't want anybody to get upset and blow a gasket right here to begin with. That's funny. Y'all are a hard crowd this morning. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22, that's where we're going to begin at. By the looks of some of you ladies' face, maybe we do need to preach that. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter... Brother Gene's the only one that laughed about that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." In a few verses in chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And one final verse, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Brother Gene, would you pray for this message this morning, and you can be seated. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to preach a very simple message to you this morning with the Lord's help, entitled Three Relationships of a Father. Now, this is Father's Day, and I always like to take Father's Day, not just really just to preach to the fathers, but to preach to men, because in a congregation, you'll have men in there that's not fathers. You'll have men in there that's not husbands. You may have men in there that's never going to be a father or a husband or anything like that. I do that on Mother's Day, too. I'd like to take time on Mother's Day just to preach to the women about what God says to them about being a godly woman, not what Hollywood says. Amen? Not what society says, not what they're pressured to do based on everybody else in society, but what does God say about a woman and what she should be, and what does God say about a man and what he should be. But what I've done for you this morning is I've read to you about three different relationships that a man that is a father is going to have. And these are very important relationships that relate to him as being a father. And I want to look at these three, and I'm probably not going to say anything this morning that you haven't heard if you've been in church very long in your life. I'm probably not going to say anything this morning that you've never heard preached. I'm probably not going to say anything this morning that Brother Keith hasn't preached on time and time again. But I've come to realize in my life, as I've grown older and begin to preach more and more, that some of the best preaching that you can do is to remind people of some things. And I'm pretty good at that sometimes. I'm pretty good at taking something that maybe you already know, but just sort of saying it in a different way, or saying it in a way to maybe offend you and make you about half mad, and that way you'll listen. Amen. Brother Randy, I'm pretty good at that, ain't I? So you don't necessarily have to come. It's all right. You can smile. Everything's going to be all right. Amen. Ooh. But it's not necessarily that you come to church and you learn some new thing. Sometimes it's something that you've already known. Maybe it may be something you've known for 20 years, but you're not practicing it like you ought to. You're not looking at it like you need to. Maybe you just need to be reminded of it. And so if you're here today and you're a father, there's three relationships that you have. A father has a child. Number two, a father has a wife, at least he's supposed to. We're keeping this in the church context. But number three, most important of all, a father has a God. And those are three very important relationships. And when I get to the end of this thing, and we just review this and look at it a little bit this morning, I'm going to show you that that final relationship with God is the most important. And I also want you to get this, if you don't get nothing else, if you're ready to tune me out and you're thinking about the meal you're going to have after this, then go ahead and get this, okay? The thing I want to get across to you is that while we're preaching on the three relationships that a father has, he has it with his children, he has it with his wife, and he has it most of all with his God through the Lord Jesus Christ, none of the other relationships you will ever have in life will be right if you don't have that one with God right. You cannot possibly be the father you're supposed to be if you're not right with God. You cannot possibly be the husband you're supposed to be. And we'll just care a little bit farther. These are not involved necessarily in these relationships that we're going over, but you can't be the co-worker you're supposed to be. You can't be the neighbor you're supposed to be. You can't be the church member you're supposed to be. You can't be anything in life until you get that one right. People wonder, why there's so much fussing and fighting, and why there's so much divorce, and why there's so much trouble, and why everybody's always upset with everybody, and they can't seem to get along, you know? Why can't we just all get along? I can tell you why we can't just all get along. Listen to me this morning, church. If this relationship right here ain't right, all these other relationships can't be right. Everybody say, well, you know, I need to go get me to counseling. And I've got a master's degree in counseling. You wouldn't figure that, would you? Listen, man, you can pay all the money you want to go get somebody to counsel with you, but I can tell you your problem. If you'd get right with God, bless God, you could be right with your wife. Amen. That's pretty simple. I didn't charge you nothing for that. Listen, you get right with God, you can be right with the church members. You get right with God, you can be right with your children. They may not be right with you, but that's on them. We're talking about your responsibility in a relationship. And I tell you what the problem is. We cannot even begin to be right with all these relationships, these horizontal relationships I'm talking about as you spread out in your life. You can't begin to be right with anybody else if you're not right with God. So if you don't get anything else out of this morning, remember this. The reason your other relationships are failing is because the one relationship that means the most, you don't have it right with the Lord. But as a father, we're looking at this thing as a father, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is not going to be a long, drawn-out message. I'm just trying to remind you of something. First of all, I want to see us to look at this in this passage. A father has a child. You're not a father, of course, unless you have children. Now, there's three responsibilities I just want to remind you of as a father to the relationship that you have with your child. According to these scriptures that we read here, you are to raise your child. You are to nurture your child. And you are to admonish your child. First of all, you are to raise your child. Verse number 4 in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, bring them up. It is your responsibility to raise your child. It's not somebody else's responsibility. Amen? You're to bring up your children. You are to support them. And if you're going to raise your child, you need to work and you need to be a part of their lives. Now, let me tell you something. Some men get it mixed up in their mind that I'm bringing up my child and I'm raising my child if I work real hard, if I send the money. I mean, what more could the little snot-nosed punk want? I'm working all the time. I'm working until I can't hardly, my back's hurting, and I'm giving them all the money in the world. If that's all you think you're doing for your child, you are a pitiful father. Your child don't need no more junk. He needs you, Daddy. I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but we have a lot of absentee fathers. And you, listen, you choose any career that you want to choose. That's between you and the Lord. That's none of my business. I don't pay your bills. I don't tell you what career to choose. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been a pastor for 20-something years. I have. Now, I went through these things with these families, and I know what I'm talking about. You choose a career that keeps you away from your family all the time. You're going to suffer for it. And more important, your family needs more than money and more than a bunch of junk and more than another $1,000 worth of toys for Christmas that they'll have all of them tore up by February, is they need a daddy that's there. And what's going to help them emotionally, and what's going to help them spiritually, and what's going to give them confidence to go out in the world and face the world is to have a right relationship with a daddy, but they can't have it when the daddy's never there. And for you daddies to think that your responsibility has ended because you bring in a good paycheck and you work real hard, you're crazy. It's not your responsibility just to come home from work and then say, well, you know, I'm going to check out and watch the ball game and do the internet and take a nap or whatever. Listen, your children need you. You're to bring them up. Amen. Thank you for the occasional amen. You got to raise your children. It's up to you to do that. Then he's to nurture his children. Notice what it says there in verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're to nurture your children. And it's not just physically. It's not just emotionally. It's spiritually. Daddies, it is up to you. Now listen, again, I'm not saying anything here this morning that Brother Keith ain't preached on over and over and that you ain't heard. I'm just going to remind you of it on Father's Day. You are supposed to be the spiritual leader of your family. You're supposed to lead your children in the ways of righteousness. And many times it's the mother that does it. Daddies, do you know any Bible? Do you ever read any Bible with your children? Can a child come to you and get spiritual advice? Do you know any Bible to give your children spiritual advice? People talk about, let me tell you something. People talk about all the time, and I hear men, I'm a self-made man. Boy, I worked hard, and I tell you what, I came out of nothing. I didn't have anything. Let me move this. This thing's popping and carrying on. I grew up poor, and I didn't have anything. And boy, look how I worked. Look how I provided. The worst kind of laziness in the world is spiritual laziness. And it doesn't matter how you think that you pulled yourself up out of the slimes of poverty and you were, listen, if God hadn't given you the intellect and God hadn't given you the physical stamina and everything, God hadn't given you the education and ability, you wouldn't have nothing. It's all God anyway. But let me tell you something. I don't care how many hours you work and how unlazy you like to brag about being, if you're spiritually lazy, that's the worst kind of laziness there is. That's the worst kind of laziness there is for a father is to be spiritually lazy. Who cares if you work 60 and 70 hours a week and don't read your Bible and don't pray and don't lead your children in the way of the Lord and don't take them to church? You are to take your children to church. You are to lead your family, not send them to church. That's been a discouraging thing for me to see over all these 20-something years as a pastor. I've seen this scene unfold many times, Brother Gene. Get in there about 2 or 3 minutes time for our service to start, and a mama comes in, and she's got a youngin' on this hand, a youngin' on that hand. She's running in there, and her hair falling back, and she's trying to get them all in church. You know what the problem is? She's got a husband at home, but he's out on the Bass Lake somewhere. He's fishing. He's watching football. He ain't coming with them. And that mama's taking that whole load of trying to be the spiritual leader in that family, and it's not her position. It's not her position. It's yours, husband. And it shouldn't be that way. Some of you are looking at me like I've wandered far away from home, and God in heaven, how did I get in here today? He raises the child. He nurtures the child with love and care and spiritually. He admonishes the child. The Bible says here in verse number 4 that he admonishes him and raises him up in the admonition of the Lord. We are to admonish. You know, you need to be there to discipline your children. I know that the talk shows and all say that you don't to discipline your children, but the Bible still says the rod to do the job. The Bible still says that you and I are to tell our children no from time to time. The Bible still says that we are to punish them. The Bible still says that you tell the child what to do and they don't tell you what to do. Amen. Ain't that good preaching? What kills me before is I've had people come to me and have a 30-year-old woman with a 3-year-old kid. And she'll say, Brother Dennis, I just don't know what to do. When I go to Walmart or when I go somewhere, little Johnny or little Susie or whoever gets down in the floor and they scream and they holler and they won't get up out of the floor and they just scream and holler and when I don't buy them lifesavers or a toy and they just scream and holler and I just don't know what to do. I'm like, really? You're 30 years old. They're 3. You weigh 140 pounds. They weigh 40. You're the mama and they're the child. And you don't know what to do? Let me have them for a couple of weeks, and I'll show you what to do. Bless God, they'll run if when they look at a lifesaver. You mean you don't know what to do? Your grandmama used to know what to do. Her mom and daddy knew what to do. Your parents knew what to do. You're the one that don't know what to do. And you can't find it in psychology and child-rearing books. I can tell you what to do. They say, well, they hold their breath. Let them hold their breath and pass out. They'll come back too. I tell you what, if you would do to them what my mom and daddy would do to me, when they wouldn't even want to go to the supermarket with you no more. Every time they'd ride by and see a supermarket, they'd panic and cry. It's amazing to me that this bunch that didn't get educated in the psychologies of raising a child, they all knew what to do, but now this smart crowd don't. If you go back to that Bible, you find out what to do. You say, look, honey, we're going into Walmart today. And you're going to behave, and if you drop down in the floor, you can cry, whatever. And I won't do nothing there because there's a bunch of crazy people around there that'll report me. They don't think you still own a disciplined child. But I'm telling you right now, if you do that, I'm going to put you in the car, and I'm going to get you home. And when we get home, I'm going to show you what a butt-whipping clinic is all about. And I'm going to win, and you're going to lose. And I bet you, they won't want to do that no more. Oh, that's just so cruel, brother. This I can't believe. All right. You know what you're doing? You're raising a juvenile delinquent. You're raising that youngin' to say, I can pout, I can be mean, I'm going to be a narcissistic, spoiled brat when I grow up. It's all about me, all about what I want, all about what I want to give, and nobody's going to do anything about it. So when they get 18 to 19, 20 years old, you've never stopped them one time from getting what they want. So now they're going to think that they can get anything they want in society, and when they can't get it, they will illegally get it. And that's when the popo is going to come get them. And you know who have done that? You've done that, mama. You've done that, daddy, by your neglect. But you don't want to be too hard on them. Also notice what it says there in verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Daddies, you can't be too hard on your kids, because you can be too hard on them. You can be too hard on them. Listen, when you have a child in a sports program, all you ought to demand out of your child is just do the best you can. Now, if I see you out there loafing, you're in trouble. But I don't care if you never hit a home run. I don't care if you ever put one in the goal. I don't care if you ever make anything. Just play hard. If that child plays hard and that child does his best, that ought to be enough for you. I have memories of playing basketball in a ball gym. With several hundred people in there, and over all those several hundred people in there, I could hear my daddy hollering over all of them. Those are not good memories. Believe you me, he didn't want to win no worse than me. I'm the one out there that everybody's looking at playing. I'm trying my best. Believe me, I'm trying my best. If I make a bad shot or throw the ball away, I didn't do it on purpose. I'm hustling. I'm giving it everything I got. And some daddies, you know, you just. You know what you think? You think because you couldn't walk and chew bubble gum, you're going to live through your child. And that's why we got all these children around here that they're not in church on Sundays like they ought to. We got them in all this softball and baseball and football and everything else. What happened to just having one little old season instead of traveling all over the place to play all the time? You know what you do? You buy your little boy a $300 ball bat and he couldn't hit a beach ball from here to that wall. But you know what you're doing? You're carrying them all over the place to play in these ball tournaments, and you're keeping them out of church. You know what you're teaching that youngin? That traveling ball and ball tournaments is more important than the house of God. I'm going to tell you, when he gets 25 or 30 years old, he'll live the rest of his life. He'll never play in another ball tournament, but he won't be in church either. What I'm saying is right. Don't matter to me who agrees with it or not, because I've done been in this thing long enough to know I have seen the families fall. God in heaven, mom and daddy, do you think a ball, a scholarship, do you think an academic scholarship, none of that is as important as getting a good spiritual foundation for your child. None of that is as important. We need to realize that. So a father has a child and he has responsibilities to him. And in that relationship, he ought to raise up that child, he ought to nurture that child, he ought to monitor the child. Number two, a father has a wife, at least he should. And we read about all that in verses 22 through 33. And I believe there's at least two things that a father ought to do, a man ought to do with his wife. According to this passage here, he is to lead his wife and he's to love his wife. You're a spiritual leader, and you are to lead her spiritually and emotionally and physically. You are to be there to lead her. Now, I know, and we're not going to spend a long time on this because we're sure nosedive this meeting. We don't like that in our society, and we think that when you talk about submissiveness and the man being the leader of the family,
We don't want to hear that, and we don't like that, and we've moved ahead of that, and we just don't do that no more, and that's old-fashioned preaching and whatever. And I can tell by some of the expressions I'm getting already that you don't just jee-haw with all that. But I'm going to tell you what, the King James Bible ain't changed a bit. The King James Bible didn't consent with women's lib movement. The King James Bible could care less what any man, woman, leader in this country or this world says about it. That thing says that a man is still supposed to be the leader of his family. Thank you, Brother Scott. I'm glad you did. You agree with me. And I'm going to stand on what that book says. It didn't say that the man's always the smartest. Most of the time, he ain't. It didn't say he was the best qualified. A lot of times, he's not. I guarantee you, my wife's a lot more qualified to run the family than me. But God gave it to me. God told me to do it. And I'm going to do it. I'm supposed to lead my wife. I'm supposed to lead my wife, and I'm supposed to love my wife. See, they both go together. I got a problem with a fellow that wants to lead his wife, but he don't love her. You got no business. And let me just throw this in. I've got to throw this in. I get tired of men that are mavericks, but then they come home and pop a whip and want their wife to submit to them. You got a problem, sir. I know men like that. You're anti-government. You're anti-police. You go to work, you just anti-boss, don't want to do what your boss said. You're anti-pastor, and ain't no pastor can pastor you. Can't nobody tell you what to do. Then you want to go home and quote that verse out of Ephesians and crack a whip and expect your wife to lick your boots. You're a big, fat loser, sir. Listen, all of us in here have authorities, and we have to obey those authorities. And you may be given a God-given authority over your home, but there's other people you're to obey. And you think, I'm the man. No, you're not. You're a dud. Amen. Let me tell you something. If I leave here this morning and I get out on that road and I get in a car and I'm going down this road and a 22-year-old woman, a deputy sheriff, a girl young enough to be my daughter, pulls me over, and that little girl, you know, when you're 46, 22, it seems like a little girl. That little girl walks up there and says, "Sir, show me your license." Do you think I'm going to go, "Let me tell you something, I'm a man, I'm old enough to be your daddy, and I'm a preacher, and you don't..." I'm going to say, "Yes, ma'am, let me see if I can find it. Please don't write me a ticket." You know why? At that moment, she's my authority. God put her in there. She's my authority at that moment. I don't backtalk her and talk bad to her and then film her with my little old smartphone and then get on there and be anti-police. You're just a rebellious punk. That's your problem. Amen. Everybody understand that language? I figured you did. Everybody's got authority, but men, you've got no business trying to execute your authority in the home when you're anti-authority to everybody else. I'm enjoying myself, whether anybody else is or not. Praise the Lord. Amen. So you to lead your wife. Then you're to love your wife. The Bible tells us, as we just read in verses 25 and 28 and 29, you're to love her as Christ loved the church. You're to love her as your own body. You're to cherish her. Do you cherish your wife? Does your wife feel cherished? Does she feel loved? Does she know that she means something to you? It says love her like Christ loved the church. That's a big command, ain't it? Do you know how? I don't know how all you want to say how Christ loved the church, but I think of two ways that Christ loves the church. He loved the church sacrificially, and he loved the church unconditionally. Do you know that nothing? The Bible says nothing will separate us from the love of God? God loves me unconditionally. Men, do you love your wife unconditionally? No matter what she does or doesn't do, she don't meet your standards or your performance, no matter how she looks. You know, men are bad about that, and I know why we're like that, because men are more visually oriented, and you know, women, they're more emotional and like what they hear, and men, you know, you go by your eyes. But let me tell you something, men. When you start getting older and talking about, "Well, she's just put on a few pounds." Well, you don't look like you did when you got married either. Some of you have black wavy hair, now some of you is bald-headed. Some of you men, you talk about her putting on weight, and you done got the Dunlap disease. Your belly's Dunlap down in here, and your britches. You think it's all right for you to let yourself go, but she shouldn't. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gene.
You love, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. How's he love her? How's he love the church? Unconditionally and sacrificially. You know what you ought to do, men? You ought to die for your wife. Don't be like me when it's a loud noise comes out at night. I go, Darby, go check the door. Don't do that. That's not right. I'm supposed to be doing that. But I'm scared, see, so I want her to go. No, you're supposed to take a bullet for your wife. Now, let me make it more practical. Most of you men will never be put in a position to take a bullet for your wife. And I hope that you don't. And most of you men would take a bullet for your wife. See, you would die physically for your wife, but would you die to yourself for your wife? See, it's a lot easier to take a bullet for your wife than to die to your own ambitions and your wants and your desires and your selfishness for your wife. Amen. Men have a tendency to be selfish. Men have a tendency to be selfish. And men have a tendency to get focused on what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. And you better watch that, men. You can get selfish in a hurry and forget that woman. And that's not right. It's not right at all. That's why I'm warning you about that. But then there's another relationship. A father has a child. A father has a wife. But a father has a God. And that's your most important relationship. And I believe there's three things that I tell you about that. As you look in that verse number 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You ought to fear God, men. Now, I know the world's trying to tell you that you ought not fear God and you ought not be afraid. Listen, my number one motivation for serving God as a Christian ought to be because I love Him. Absolutely. But I ought to fear Him too. There's something wrong with you. And if you set up under a preacher that tells you not to fear God, you go tell him that I said he's a heretic. I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture where you're commanded to fear God. Saved people. What kind of nut would tell you not to fear God? And I'm talking about in quaking and trembling that he's going to put you into hell. Once you get saved, you're going to heaven, and you're sealed until their redemption. But you and I, how many of you in here? And I know everybody didn't, but how many of you in here can say, you know what? I had a good daddy. Any of you say you have? Okay, you had a good daddy. And didn't you really? How many of you can say that my good daddy? I love my daddy. I love my daddy, and I wanted to please my daddy. But I also, how many of you can also can say I was at times afraid of my daddy? Amen. I knew my daddy'd blister my behind. See, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what you want to do? When you look at God, you have to take all the attributes of God. When I look at God, I look at God. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. And I like to talk about those things about God. But you have a lopsided God. You have not presented God like the Bible presents Him if you don't talk about all of God's attributes. All of God's attributes are He's also a holy God. The Bible says He's a jealous God. The Bible says He can be a God of wrath and a God of judgment, see? We just want to pick and choose. And listen, it takes total characteristics of a man. If I'm going to be a good father and I'm going to be a good man, I need to be a man that's loving, and I need to be a man that's kind, and I need to be a man that's merciful, and I need to be a man that's gracious, but I also need to be a man that stands for the truth. I also need to be a man that will stand up and take my stand. And if I have to, as a leader of your wife or as a father, be firm at times. That's how God is. Do you know how much God loves you? He loves you so much that He took His one and only innocent Son and had Him nailed to a cross so you and I can go to heaven. But that same God that would send His only Son to shed His blood so you and I could go to heaven, undeservedly go to heaven, will put you in hell if you die without His Son. That same God will. And we don't think about it like that. We just want to hear about we just want to talk about the babe in the manger. Thank God for the babe in the manger and His first advent, Him coming to die for us. But when Jesus comes back again, He will not be the babe in the manger. He's going to be on a white horse. And the Bible says that His vesture, His clothing, is going to be dipped in blood of over 200 million people that He kills. He's not coming back to rescue anybody. His first coming, He came to rescue you. His second coming, He's coming back with wrath. But no preachers preach that. Because you can't take up good offerings and keep the church happy like that. But it's in the book. And it needs to be preached.
A father has a God. He's to fear that God. He is to follow that God. And he is to love his God. Now this is the most important and essential relationship that a father will have. If this relationship is not right, none of the others can be right. And only when this relationship is right can the others be right. Now listen, men, and we're getting ready to wrap this up here in a moment. This is about all, some of you look about all you can take, so wrap this up. If you're a father here this morning, that it stands to, I mean, there's nothing to misunderstand. You have at least one child. And you have responsibilities to that child or children. And you need to take those responsibilities serious. I hope I've challenged you just a little bit from the Bible about that. If you're here this morning, you're a father, you have a wife. I mean, you should have a wife, supposed to have a wife. Because you and your wife, you have that child. God bless you with a child. And you're to take those responsibilities very serious. It's a very serious thing for God to give you a woman to take care of and to love and to cherish and to be a spiritual leader. It's a very serious thing. And you ought to take it seriously. But above all that, if you're here today and you're a father, you have a father. And I'm not talking about your earthly father. Your earthly father may have been dead 20 and 30 years. But you have a father. And your most important relationship you have as a father is with your heavenly Father. And men, I cannot stress this enough. The reason your other relationships are failing is because your chief relationship is failing. And men, whatever you think your problem is in this world, either with your children or with your wife or with your boss or with your neighbor or with so-and-so, have you ever stopped to think your problem may be between you and God? Men, if you're not saved, if you're not a saved man in here this morning, you cannot be the father and you cannot be the husband you're supposed to be. You just can't do it. Men, there's no way you can raise your children up if you're not only you need to be saved, but you need to be a Christian in fellowship with God, following the Lord. Now you have these three real important relationships that all go together with being a father. But if you don't get the first one right, you ain't going to get none of the rest of them right. Now, ladies, it's not Father's Day, and I'm preaching to men, but this goes to you too. There may be a woman sitting out here today, and I'm here to tell you, you've got to be saved to be the mama you're supposed to be. You've got to be saved to be the wife you're supposed to be, and you've got to be walking with the Lord. And ladies, it just might be, ladies, why you can't get along with your husband or get along with your children or get along with people you work with or your neighbors or people in the church. Why all these other relationships are messed up, ladies, is you don't have things right with you and God. You don't have things right with you and God. And you can't get anything right with anybody else until you get things right with God. So if men and women alike this morning, before we leave and close, if I can leave you with one thing, the most important relationship you have in your life is that relationship between you and God, and that relationship, of course, comes because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember this, don't you dare walk out of these doors today and think that any other relationship is going to be right until you take care of that most important. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things should be added unto you. God comes first. And if there's any man in here today that says, I'm concerned about these three relationships, I'm concerned about being a good husband, I'm concerned about being a good father, I'm concerned about being a good church member, I'm concerned about being a good man in my community and a good man in my workforce, I'm concerned about being a good man in my family, all right? If you're concerned about being the kind of man you ought to be in all those other ways of life, you better be the man God wants you to be. And you better get things right with Him first. Every head bowed, eye closed. We'll have a hymn invitation. And if you need to come and pray about anything, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can't think of a better day and a better time to do it than right now. God's speaking to your heart this morning. You need to move. I'll be up here to pray for you and pray with you if you need me.